We are in our series right now called The Antichrist, and we spent the first sort of 4 weeks looking at, from more of a theological perspective, who the Antichrist is and what his time on the earth will look like when he comes. But that's not really why we started this series. We started this series to talk about the spirit of the Antichrist that has always been on the earth and is operating even now. And we're going to continue talking about that this morning. But before we do, I wanted to just spend a few seconds praying together this morning, just asking for the Lord to speak to us and prepare our hearts for his word. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you once again, God, with humble hearts. We come in a spirit of humility. We know and understand the power and the authority of your word. And I pray that today, as the word of God goes forth, that it would renew our minds, it would bring change, it would cause faith and boldness to rise in our hearts, Lord God, and that we would be shaped and formed by the word of God into your image, into the image of Christ. And so we yield our hearts, we yield our mind in humility to the word of God, and we have an expectant heart and an expectant mind for the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen.
Amen.
Let's begin in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. This is a scripture we've read a few times in this series. John's writing about the Antichrist, and he says this: "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour," he says. So he makes this point that there's going to be this final figure, the Antichrist, but he says that we already know that many Antichrists have come. And so we could look at through history and probably identify some of those that he was thinking about. It wouldn't be very hard to do that. And I would say some after him as well, more modern, recent history that we could look at and go, yeah, those were probably Antichrist type figures that he had in mind, because the Antichrist spirit always tries to do the same thing. If you look throughout history, through, you know, world leaders that have tried to conquer the world, get everybody under one sort of system of ruling, severely and heavily persecute those that do not fall in line, that it's always the same play, right? And so he says what's behind that is the Antichrist spirit. And it's all leading to this final figure, this the Antichrist. But there's been many Antichrists that have come along. And so, in every case, he says that there's been a spirit that is behind each one of these figures. So when you see somebody like Alexander the Great, Nero, Hitler, you know, these people, and you see them, you got to understand that there is a spirit behind it that is driving that. Now, some people, they live in this world and they only think from natural terms. Everything that happens is natural. But you have to understand that from a Christian perspective and a biblical perspective, the greater reality and the more significant thing that is happening than just any, you know, leader's decisions. Like for example, if you watch a documentary on some of these leaders, it's not going to mention anything spiritual. Right, if you study history and you read a book about some of these leaders that have come, it's not going to mention anything spiritual. It's going to talk about their background, their childhood, their parenting, how they were raised, and different events in their life. But make no mistake about it, there is a spirit behind it that is influencing that and controlling that and trying to cause a certain result. We see this with the final Antichrist, but it's true of all the Antichrists that have come. Revelation 13:2, it says, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon," that was Satan, "to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority." So when you see the final Antichrist ruling on this earth, people are going to physically see a person. They're going to see his dominance, his power, his influence. But he says there's something behind him that is driving that and giving him power and authority is literally coming from Satan. It says the dragon gave his power. Now, I don't know exactly know and understand how much power Satan has on this earth. I know that he's got a lot more power in people's lives that are not yielded to Jesus Christ. I know he has a lot more authority over the kingdom of darkness and those who are still in the kingdom of darkness. I don't believe he's got very much power at all over those of us that are in the kingdom of light. Amen. Amen. But when it comes to the kingdom of darkness and those that are in the kingdom of darkness, yeah, he's got power and he's got authority. And it says, the dragon gave his power, his throne, his authority to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, yes, he's a physical man that is ruling, and many people will just simply see it from that standpoint, but he's just a proxy, literally, for Satan himself. And I would say that many of these leaders that we have seen, that would be true of. I don't know that to what degree they were given power and authority from Satan and all that, but I know there was a spirit behind it that was driving it and pushing it and going for that result. Now, if we look across our culture today, how many of you could look across and say, man, there are many cultural anomalies that are happening today that seem to be what we could call anti-Christ or against Christ? There are many thoughts. There are many beliefs, there are many positions, there are many things that people are doing that I would say are anti-Christ, anti-gospel, anti-God, anti-His Word. Amen? And I could give, they're in the news all the time. Some of them are big, some of them are small. You know, in the last decade, we can all recall stories that we've heard, for example, of business owners that were Christian that were penalized or that were forced to shut down because they would not do something that violated their conscience, right? And that seems maybe like a small thing. But you're going to see how this is all driven by the Antichrist spirit. I can think of flower shops. I can think of bakeries that I read about. There's lots of discussion right now about bathrooms and pronouns and gender and all of these things. And so many times what the narrative ends up being, and I guess what the overall idea ends up being, is everyone needs to fall in line and think like this. And if you don't, you're going to be punished, or you're going to be ostracized, or you're going to be cut out from the normal functioning of society. And probably on a weekly basis, if you wanted to, I don't feel myself with a lot of this because I would just stay mad all the time, right? If I have a weakness, which it ain't many, but you know. But my wife's on the front row, so you could ask her about it. She would tell you different. But anyway, I could probably get a little fired up about stuff. So I don't need anything stoking the fire all the time. You know, so I don't just stay stirred up all the time on all these news stories. But if you wanted to, you could find weekly, maybe on a daily basis, examples in the news of what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? You guys understand? You agree? Some of you are reading it on a daily basis. Some of you come up, have you heard about this? Oh, did you talk? And you're posting it and you're sharing it. And you're just mad all the time. And I don't think that being mad is a fruit of the Spirit. So you might want to check that. But anyway. But if you wanted to, you could keep yourself stirred up all the time by this anti-God, anti-Christ spirit that is just pervading our nation specifically, but really the whole world. But look at what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, and this is critical for our understanding as believers. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting men. We're not fighting people groups. We're not fighting political parties. We're not fighting all of these factions that the world would want us to be divided into. Oh, well, you're this and I'm that. Or, oh, you're black, I'm white. You're a Democrat, I'm a Republican. You're this. And there's all these factions and you fight. But look what he says. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And I'm going to tell you that for believers, I'll just speak for myself, I really don't care very much about any of those factions. I don't care that I'm from the South. I don't care that I'm this. I don't care that I'm this way. None of that matters to me. What matters is the banner of Jesus Christ. That's it. And if you fall under that banner, we're on the same team. And we're unified, and we are in a fight, and we are wrestling, but it's not against flesh and blood. Because I get up every day, I'm wrestling. I get up every day, I'm fighting. I'm standing in prayer for you, for this church, for the call of God, for my children, for my family, for my marriage. Yeah, I'm wrestling, but it's not against flesh and blood. And this is a critical distinction. When you see believers who are just mad all the time, mad at people, mad at this, oh, that, can you believe they did this? Can you believe they're trying to patent? Yes, I can believe it. Yes, I absolutely can believe it, because there's a spirit that is operating that is behind it. And you see things and you go, well, how could they be so stupid? How could they think like that? How could anybody believe something so dumb? How could anybody believe a lie like that? And you get all mad about it. Well, because the Bible specifically says that there is a spirit of darkness and deception that is at work. It even says that the enemy has blinded their eyes, and that they're going to do crazy things, that they're going to call good evil, and they're going to call evil good. And we see it happening right before our eyes. And it's all part of the Antichrist spirit. And I think this is not what my sermon is about, but I think if you're going to live in peace, and I'm not talking about peace being an absence of strife or an absence of turmoil at all. I'm talking about living in a supernatural state that Jesus gave us as a gift when he said, I leave my peace with you. If you're going to stay in peace, you're going to have to understand what we're talking about. I am not fighting against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting against man. I'm not mad at man. I'm not upset with these people that are pushing that. Do I fight against the spirit that is behind it? Yes. Do I stand every day? Does our church fight and push back? Yes. But we're fighting against a spirit. We're not fighting against people. Now, sometimes, as I said, the spirit is working through those people. And so it may look like we're resisting those people, but that's really not what it is. We're resisting the spirit that's behind it. Amen. Look at what he says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you hear about, when I say there's a spirit behind it, if you hear all of that and you think, well, that sounds a little weird, I don't know about all that, I don't know if I believe in demons and all that, well, look, you don't believe the Bible, because Jesus cast them out on a regular basis. I mean, there were times where Jesus would see things in the natural, like somebody sick, and he would say, there's a demon behind that. And when he cast the demon out, the sickness went. And it's the same thing here. It's not always a person, but he said, what's going on is what cannot be seen. What's going on in the unseen? He said, it's rulers, it's authorities, it's cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil that are at work in this world. He said, that's what we're wrestling against. Amen. I'm not mad at people. I love people. And now I fight that. I'm not saying I'm not tempted to be angry with people, but I got to set my mind right and go, I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry at you, because I know there's a spirit behind that. And yes, I am mad at that spirit, and I am fighting that. Amen. Now, what is the main goal of what I'm referring to as the Antichrist spirit? I want to give you three things that happen with this spirit. And it can all kind of be summed up in the first one. And the first one is that this spirit wants you to bow and worship. That is the goal of the Antichrist spirit. If we've already studied the Antichrist, and we know that that's his goal, right? This image is set up. People are forced to worship it. They're forced to take a mark of allegiance that has his name on their hand or their forehead. They can't buy or sell without it. If they do not bow down, they are beheaded. It is violent. They are violently persecuted. And this spirit that will be in operation in the final Antichrist, but is already in operation now and has been throughout the whole world, throughout all of history, the goal of the Antichrist spirit is to stop you from bowing down and worshiping Jesus, and to get you to bow and worship something else. It's always the goal. It's always the end goal, is to get you to bow and worship, either by choice. In other words, to get you to a place where you'll make the choice to do it, and that usually involves deception. Okay, so with the real Antichrist, you see fake signs and wonders and miracles. You see all these things happening that people are deceived, and they choose to bow down and worship because they've been deceived. But if you refuse to be deceived and your eyes are open, to get you to bow down and worship against your will, with the threat of severe punishment. And so this is the goal of the Antichrist. You will bow down and worship either by choice or against your will. But either way, you're going to bow down. And if you don't bow down, you're going to be punished. And you'll be severely punished as a result. Again, you can see this in operation in our nation and in our world. Now, it's not as severe as it's going to be in the end times. But what I have seen and what I've noticed is there is a gradual moving towards things. There's a gradual moving towards this spirit being in operation, because let me just say, we're not going to go from a completely free world to a place that's ruled by the Antichrist just by a snap of the fingers. There's going to be a gradual, slow movement towards. I've already said this before, but I'm careful when I speak on these things because I don't want to sound like a conspiracy theorist, and I'm not. But when I saw what was happening with COVID, you know, as a student of the scripture and as someone that studies the word of God my whole life, when I saw what was happening during COVID, I could not help but see the similarities between that and this. I could not help but see the similarities between what was happening with COVID and what's going to be happening in the end time with the Antichrist. At the very least, all it did was open my eyes to go, wow, look how quickly things can change. Look how quickly a free people can be forced to fall in line and made to do things that they don't want to do. With the threat of, if you don't do this, you will lose your job. If you don't act this way or wear this, and I'm not against masks, not against vaccines, all that, but that was still the thing. If you don't wear this, you can be kicked out. And if you don't get this vaccine, you can lose these privileges. I talked to people in our church that they were literally faced, multiple people in our church that were faced with the decision of get the vaccine or lose their job. And for some of those people, it wasn't just lose their job, it was also lose their retirement. Because they were at that point, if they lost their job, they would also lose their retirement as well. That's a big decision, isn't it? And again, not against vaccines at all. Tons of people in our church got the vaccine, great. It's just the fact of the way it was done and the way it was presented of you do this or else. Anytime that starts happening as Christians, our ears ought to perk up. Because this is exactly how the Antichrist will operate. And you go, yeah, but it made sense to do it. It's everything. It always is going to be put in a package that makes sense. Okay? So that's, I'm not against those things. Don't get caught up on that. I'm just saying that when I see that, I go, man, is that spirit at work prepping people and preparing people for a different time that's coming down the road? And I would say yes. But aside from COVID, there's already things in our nation that's the same way too. You know, you have big companies that are pushing ideology for their employees to think this way, act this way, talk this way, use this language, and if you don't, you can lose your job. And what are many people doing? They're just falling in line. And I would say it this way, they're bowing down. They're bowing down to things that they don't believe. And you see, you're going to come, every Christian is going to come, they're going to face that opportunity where I either bow down to man or I bow down to Jesus. I bow down to man or I bow down to the Word of God. Man will say, you must do this, but it violates my conscience and it violates the Word of God. And they will have to say, I will not bow down to you, I will bow down to Jesus. Well, what if it costs me this? Well, we're supposed to be willing to pay that. Because the apostles and the disciples were willing to give up their very lives for these things. When they were facing punishment, when they were facing beatings, when they were facing jail, when they were facing death, they looked those people straight in the face and they said, we cannot obey you, but we must obey God. And well, we're going to do this to you. You have to do what you got to do. Because my allegiance is with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, again, I don't think that's the place we're at in our nation now. We're not facing those severe things, but we're facing them in a minor way. And here's my concern as a pastor. My concern is when I see that the persecution and the pressure is light, right? It's oh, well, you're not going to be popular. That's pretty light, isn't it? Oh, well, you're going to be called names. Well, that's pretty light. Gets a little more intense when you say, well, you might lose your job over this, or you might lose money over this, or you might lose opportunity. Gets a little more intense, but I still call it light. And so the concern for a pastor is, well, when the pressure is light, do we see Christians bowing down, even when the pressure is light? And I would say, yes, we do. I see Christians that are not, that are afraid to stand up and be bold about what they believe, and bold to say, I stand with Jesus. I don't care what you think or what you say. This is what I believe, and I'm not ashamed to say it. That's getting more and more rare. And I would say specifically, even in the church world, that I've seen pastors, I've seen churches, I've seen entire denominations bow to this spirit because of pressure. Because maybe they're in a city where it is not popular at all to talk about these things. Maybe they're in a place or in a larger city or a more liberal type state where people are saying, well, we don't, you know, these are the popular beliefs and the popular opinions. And so that church is struggling there. And I've seen those churches change. I've seen them soften on issues that the Bible is not soft on. Entire denominations. There are entire denominations that have abandon what the Word of God says in order to appease a group of people or in order to appease man. How many of you know that's not right? How many of you can say, that's not me? That's not going to be me. That's not going to be our church. Amen? So the point of the Antichrist spirit for you, for your children, for your family, is to bow down. And the way I see it happening in our nation now is to bow down ideologically. Okay, you're going to believe this, you're going to say this, you're going to talk like this, and if you use certain words or you don't speak correctly on these things or believe correctly, then you're going to be ostracized and you're going to be punished in one way or another. But this is not new. And we've seen this throughout history, but we see it in varying degrees. In some instances, it's very intense. In others, it's kind of light, like I would say it is now. But let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at an Antichrist figure in the scripture, and I believe this would be one that John had in mind, which was King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded." Everybody say commanded. You see, this was not optional. This is someone that has absolute power and absolute authority over their life. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a suggestion. And he said, "You are commanded to do this. O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound," and I'm only going to read these instruments one time. Here further, I'm just going to say instruments, okay? "When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship." This is what they were commanded to do. Now, the result that he is wanting is there's this golden image. When you hear the music, I expect immediate obedience, and you are commanded to bow down and worship. Well, someone said, well, I don't want to bow down. Doesn't matter. Well, didn't you make that golden image? I mean, I thought you just created that thing. Doesn't matter. Bow down. It's not optional. It's not a discussion. It's a command. You will do this. You will comply. You are to fall down and worship. Well, is it good enough? What if I stand and worship? Not good enough. Bow down and worship. You'll put your face to the ground and you'll worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And look at this, verse 6. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." So the command is bow down, worship, or you'll be burned alive. So this is the Antichrist spirit at its most severe. Right, this is kind of what we're going to see in that final Antichrist figure. But the point that I'm trying to show you is that it's already in operation now. It just looks a little different. Not as severe, not as intense. but it's always trying to get Christians to bow down and worship something other than their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Word. So Nebuchadnezzar was an Antichrist type figure pointing to the final Antichrist. I mean, gosh, you can see the similarities is almost identical. This is pretty much exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Sets up an image, forces people to worship. If they don't bow down and worship, then their heads are cut off. So it's pretty severe, pretty similar. You see a very similar illustration here between the two. So this was a command. It did not matter what you believed or whether you wanted to do it or not. That was irrelevant. No one asked you. It doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters what the person at the top believes. And if I say do it, you'll do it. And no one asked you for your opinion or your thoughts on it. Nebuchadnezzar was not trying to win hearts and minds here, right? We see that sort of now because we live in a free society. And so there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of discussion. There's a lot of logic involved. And there's discussion in these things. Why? To try to win over people to a way of belief and a way of persuasion. But how many of you know for true believers, you're never going to win them over? For a true believer, you're never going to convince them that the Word of God is not the Word of God. You're never going to convince them that the Son of God is not the Son of God. So there's a point where you've won over who you're going to win over, but you still got a group that won't bow. And Nebuchadnezzar, because of the absolute power and authority that he had, he just skipped that whole part, just skipped the win hearts and minds. That part was done away with. And it just said, this is what you're going to do. He was not trying to win hearts and minds through logic or persuasion. It was, do as I say or be burned alive. And as I said, we're not there yet. Okay, I don't know that anyone in this room would ever get to that point where they see things like that, although I think there are places around the world where Christians face death and persecution to that level and that degree. But I don't know how quickly we're moving there. I don't know if and when that will happen in our lifetime. Of course, no one knows those things. It's almost irrelevant in my mind because what I see is, as I said, there are many Christians that are bowing now to just light pressure and light persecution. It's nothing like this. It's nothing like we're reading now. But the Christians that are bowing now are bowing more through deception because there is no one forcing them to do it. It's mostly just through deception and not knowing and not holding fast to the Word of God as they should. Verse 7, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the instruments and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let me ask you a question. Do you think every one of those officials, do you think every one of the people that were there wanted to bow down and worship? But they did it anyway. They didn't want to do it. There probably were some that did, but if we know anything about people, we know in that large crowd and in that large group, there were a lot of people that did not want to bow down and worship, but they did it anyway. Why? Because it doesn't matter. With the Antichrist spirit, it doesn't matter what you want, doesn't matter what you think. You'll do this or you'll pay the price, you'll pay the penalty. Verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the instruments and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. But there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. It's interesting, this phrase, furious rage. Why? What sparked this? What sparked this? Because he's got all these people bowing down, right? It's probably 99%, 99.9% of everybody's bowing down, but that's not good enough. right? It's not good enough. You got these three people that are resisting, that are holding out, and it sends him into a furious rage. I mean, other than those three, his plan has worked pretty flawlessly, right? Everyone's bowing down. Everyone's worshiping. The music plays. Everyone bows down. You can just see the sea of people. Everyone's bowing down. But you got these three people that are holding out, and it sends him into a furious rage. You know why? Because it will always make people mad when they realize that they are not the highest or final authority in your life. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing. Because by them not bowing down, what they are saying is there's someone higher than you. You are not the Most High. You're high, but you're not the Most High. And you're not the final authority in my life. And they might have even said, because they worked for the man, right? They were in the kingdom. They might have even said, we respect you, we honor you, but we don't honor you more than God. And so I will not bow down to you. There is a line and there is a limit, because my allegiance mostly lies with God. And it sent him into a furious rage when he could not force them to do. And the reason he's so mad is because in his mind, in his own view of himself, he has supreme authority and everyone fears me and everyone does as I say. But then he discovers these three men that said, we don't fear you. We're not afraid of you and we're not afraid of what you can do to me. We're more afraid of God and fear God more than we fear you. And it sent him into a furious rage. And I'm just telling you that there are a lot of people in this world right now that need to find that out. They need to find out that there's a whole group of people that fear God more than they do fear man. There's a whole lot of look, and I'll just say it. I mean, it's, you know, you guys will have to understand what I'm saying, but there's a whole lot of governmental organizations. There's a whole lot of groups. There's a whole lot of people that need to find out that there's a large group of Christians that will not bow down because we fear God more than we fear man. And it's time for Christians to stop just trying to keep the peace. And there's nothing that frustrates me more when I hear a Christian talk like that and they say, oh, we're just supposed to all get along. The Bible says to keep peace as long as it has to do with you. As long as it's possible and as long as it's on your end, yeah, keep peace, okay? But there is a time to say, I'm not bowing down and I don't care who it makes mad. It's not my responsibility who it makes mad or not. I'm not bowing down to something that I don't agree with or something that I don't believe in, amen? So Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14, he answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the instruments and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Do you see the arrogance? Do you see the pride? In his mind, he was the Most High. Now, what's ironic about this is later in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has an encounter with the Most High. And when God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, he calls himself and refers to himself by that phrase, the Most High, because he's letting Nebuchadnezzar know, you're high, but you're not the Most High. And what ends up happening to Nebuchadnezzar is that for a period of 7 years, he crawls around on his hands and feet like a wild animal, literally losing his mind. Until at the end of the 7 years, he comes out of it, and the first thing he says when he comes out is, I am not the Most High. And I will now serve the Most High. Listen, the Bible's very clear. Every knee will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. It may not be in this lifetime, but there will come a day where every knee will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. But I want to be in that group that's bowing now. I want to be in that group that was always bowed to the name of Jesus, not just when we see it and we're there on the other side and it's judgment day. I want to be the one that's bowing now. Amen. And we live our life bowed in worship to one. And there is no higher authority in our lives than Jesus Christ and his word. Amen. So he's arrogant and he says, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? See, in all of these instances, the worst thing that this spirit can do to you is take your physical life. That's the worst thing. And to them, they think that's everything, right? But what do you do with a person who's not afraid to die? What do you do with a person that is more reverent and respectful and fears God more than they fear death? See, for a believer, this should be our mentality. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of death. Death is just a quick temporary thing, and then we go over into eternity. And I'm not afraid of losing something that's temporary. Okay, what I would be more afraid of is sacrificing my eternity. That's it. But see, these men, this spirit, they have no control over that. All they can do is take your physical life. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they understood the word of God and they understood who God was, they're not afraid of physical death. Now, I imagine if they're like us, and I'm sure they're more like us than we realize, is that, yeah, they were afraid of that fire. That fiery furnace wasn't going to be pleasant. But I mean, Nebuchadnezzar ends up heating it up so hot anyway that the men that were bringing them up, they were dead before they even got thrown in. So I guess it would have been a quick death either way. But yeah, there's an element of fear that can come in there. Sure, there's an element of temptation to go, don't want to have to go through that, don't want to have to suffer that. But praise God, there was something in them that was bigger than that fear. There was something in them that was stronger than that to say, yeah, I'm not excited about that, but I'm willing to go through that in order to honor Jesus and in order to be with him. Amen. So verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love this phrase. I love this phrase so much because they understood and they knew we're not talking our way out of this. There's nothing that I need to say here. I have completely thrown myself and cast myself into the hands of God. And whatever happens here is going to be up to him. It's going to be his decision. I'm not going to try to talk my way out of this one. So he said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. There's no pleading. There's no begging. There's none of that. It's just, and there's a faith in their heart, though, that my life is in the hands of my Creator. And whatever happens, I trust him. Verse 17, they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, then our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Man, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this a great viewpoint? He says, we know our God is able, and we're believing. We got faith that he's going to deliver us. But we don't know for sure. I mean, we're believing that he's going to. But there's been many that have died for Christ, right? There have been many that were martyred for Christ. So we don't know. But we're believing that he will. But if he doesn't, it doesn't change anything. We're not bowing down because our lives, they've already been sacrificed for Christ. We've already given our lives up. That was Paul's mentality. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm already a dead man as far as that goes. I've already given up my life, my hopes, my dreams, all of that. That's already all dead. I'm not trying to hold on to that. And Jesus taught us that. He said, it's the one that tries to hold on to his life that actually ends up losing it, and it's the one that lets it go that ends up finding real life. And so they already had that mentality, and they say, well, we're believing for God to deliver us, but if he doesn't, it doesn't change the outcome. We're still not bowing down to you. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. Now, I'm not sure if that's in addition to the furious rage he had before, and so this is like now we're boiling over, or if he had calmed down a minute, now he's back there. I'm not sure. I think he's about to lose his mind here. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It almost seems like he's demon-possessed at this point. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. I think this is hilarious because it just shows the limitations of what he can do, right? He's already going to kill him in the first place. They're like, well, we're going to just heat it 7 times hotter. That's what we're going to do. You know, but he's just he's frustrated. He's in a rage. There's nothing else he can do. If you've already decided, you've already told somebody you're going to burn them alive and that didn't do anything, what else can you do? Oh, we'll heat it 7 times hotter. Okay. Well, I'll just die faster, I guess. So he heated it 7 times more than it was usually heated. Filled with so much hate and anger. You know, and this is, again, this is something that it does cause anger in the world when they realize that you're not afraid of what they're threatening you with. And that you're actually more, you're not afraid of anything they could do to you because you're so faithful to God. But I'll tell you, you know, a lot of times when we think about these things, we think about them from like the people of the world that are not serving God doing these things. But I'm going to tell you, in my life, I've experienced a lot of this from other Christians, actually. Particularly from other Christians that have decided to bow. And if you, so when a Christian who calls himself a Christian, let's say that they do decide to bow, and they are bowing to the spirit of this world, it really gets under their skin when they meet a Christian that won't bow down. And in my experience, I'm going all the way back thinking about in high school, when I was in high school, I started following God in high school. And it wasn't really from the people that weren't following God that hated me. It was from the people who were supposed to be following God that hated me. Because why? Well, it shone a light on their life and the way that they should have been living, the way they knew they should be living, the standard that they wanted to be at. It wasn't, and so they hated the person that was. And that kind of the same hatred you see here with Nebuchadnezzar. And I experienced this in college as well. When I went to Oral Roberts University, Christian University, similar. You know, you got a bunch of people, there were a lot of people that were lukewarm, not really following God. And man, it just got under their skin to meet somebody that was following God. It really, they wanted to have, they wanted to have you in the same boat as they were in. Because if not, then it shone a light on what they were doing, and it was like a billboard sign saying, "No, you're not doing right." Even though that's not what I was saying, but that's how they took it. And so it's not only. And then if you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, most of his persecution came from the religious leaders. It wasn't even from the world. So I think that we're in a time period too where it's not just the world; it's also other so-called Christians that are mad, will be mad and aggravated because we're not loving or we're intolerant or all of these names they try to say, all of these excuses they try to say about why they have bowed down. And they're aggravated about that. But you know, it's just not even my job to keep everybody happy. I mean, it's not my job to worry about who's mad or who's not. I really think that our mentality should be, I worry about whether one person is mad or not, and that's God. And if he's happy and everybody else is mad, well, I guess they're all wrong. Because if he's happy, then we're doing right. Amen. And so we live to please him. We don't, and so there's misunderstanding there. People, misunderstanding about why we're doing things or why we're saying things or why we're living a certain way. I'm not in control of all that. We'll do the best we can to make it clear and all of that. But ultimately, we live to please God. And we live to make him happy. Amen. Verse 20. So he heats the furnace 7 times hotter. Verse 20. And he orders some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." The light bulb is starting to come on a little bit. He's having a revelation. He said, "Come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and all the leaders saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their head was not singed, their clothes were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." You can see he's having a change of heart now. Now, this doesn't always end up being the result. This is a beautiful story, amazing testimony. God sets them free by the power of God. Nebuchadnezzar's heart is changed. He has a revelation. Seems like he gets saved. Awesome story. Doesn't always happen like that. Doesn't always end like that, right? Sometimes people are martyred for Christ. There were apostles that were martyred for Christ. Right? The people that did it don't always get saved. This is a beautiful story. This can happen. It doesn't always, it's not always the end result. But that's not our job, right? That's not our decision to decide that and how it turns out. Verse 29, he's having a change of heart. "Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb." This guy only has one speed. "He shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Praise God. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So praise God. Again, it doesn't always turn out like that, but man, sometimes we just got to have enough faith that God's going to take care of us. You know, we hear all the threat, "Oh, this is going to happen." And we let fear just start running rampant. "Oh, well, if I say this, do this, or I don't bow down in this way, this is going to happen, or it's going to cost me this way or that." Look, that's all got to be laid aside. Don't you think they were struggling with that, the same fear and worse? And they said, "We're putting all that in the hands of God, because we know our God is able to deliver, and we believe that our God will deliver." And at some point, we just have to have enough faith that God's got us and that God can carry us, and we're gonna do what's right, and we're going to put the results in His hands. Amen? And we got to have enough faith and enough boldness to do that. Praise God. Let's do it.